Turn again in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Some of you will remember that last Sunday evening we looked at the first 15 verses in this chapter. And I pointed out two facts. The first fact is easily seen by everyone, and that is that this world is a world of change. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. That fact is easily seen by everyone, that we live in a world of constant change. But then there's a second fact that's not so easily seen, and it's only seen by the eye of faith, and that is that everything is beautiful in God's time. Everything is beautiful in His time. Everything that He has arranged in His providence. And remember, providence is that which God ordained to take place from before the foundation of the world. Now tonight, as we finish these last few verses in this chapter, I want to point out three observations of Solomon. Three observations of Solomon of things that he observed under the sun. Remember, that's one of the key phrases in this book, under the sun. But first, that there is wickedness in the place of judgment. Notice that in verses 16 and 17. This is the first observation of Solomon of things done under the sun. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, justice, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. The place of judgment, Solomon observed, is a place that should be a place of righteousness, a place of justice. You know, God said a great deal about this in His law. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, God commanded, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's what God commanded that should take place in the place of judgment, that the righteous should be justified and the wicked should be condemned. In other words, when men came before a judge and one man was right, his plea, his case was right, then he was to be judged as being right. And the one who was in the fault would be judged as being in the fault. Also, look back with me to Deuteronomy. There's a number of these verses where God speaks about this in His law. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verse 17, God said, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger. Not only for the Israelites, but for strangers who were living in the territory, the land of Israel. Judgment was not to be perverted for them. If two men came before the judge, and one was an Israelite, one was a stranger, then judge rightly. Don't pervert judgment. Don't find in fault the stranger only because he's a stranger, and justify the man who is in the fault. Justify him only because he's an Israelite. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Solomon, as the king of Israel, was to have his own copy of the law to read for himself. Remember, Solomon, as a king, was the supreme judge of all the land, of all the nation. There was no higher court than the king. He was the Congress, the President, and the Supreme Court, all in one. That was the power that a king had. And he was the supreme judge. And as he would read God's law, he would read things like this. This is found in Exodus chapter 23. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Don't find in favor of the man just because he's poor and find against the man because he's rich. No. The justice, judgment must be just and righteous. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Thou shalt not take no gift, for the gift blinded the wise. The gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And one of the proverbs that Solomon wrote himself in Proverbs 17 and verse 15 is, he that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Later, through the prophet Isaiah, this is one of the faults that God especially rebuked the nation of Israel for, this evil in perverting justice. God said in the first chapter of Isaiah, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. And in Matthew 23, you know that chapter wherein the Lord pronounces all those woes upon the Pharisees, the religious people. And one of those woes he pronounced was, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. They devoured widows' houses because she was weak before the judge, and they could take advantage of her. And don't think that God doesn't notice, because he does. The man who was a judge in one of our Lord's parables, that parable in Luke chapter 18, when the Lord tells us that we should pray without ceasing, you know, it begins by telling us that that widow came before a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. Certainly the most unqualified man or woman that you can think of to be a judge is one who does not fear God. Justice, we know, is represented by a lady blindfolded, holding scales in her hands. Justice is to be blind. It's not to find in favor of this one or that one because of anything it sees in their person. It is to consider the law and the law only. Solomon observed that this was not always the case. In fact, as he said here, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. He saw that by reading the histories and the words of other nations, and he saw that even in his own nation. Though he was a king and did everything he could, no doubt, to have just judges who were just, yet he recognized there were many who were not. They were unjust. They were wicked. They perverted judgment. And this caused Solomon to know in his heart, notice, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Notice that in verse 17. I said in my heart. He observed this. He observed that in the place of justice there was wickedness, there was evil. And so he said in mine heart, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. He saw that there's a day of judgment and it's fixed on God's calendar. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, you remember the people in Athens, they were Stoics and Epicureans, that Scripture says, the philosophers there. And he told them God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And we know who that man is. He's the man who is God's fellow. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, our Lord told us that all judgment is committed unto the Son. The Father hath committed all judgment to his Son. And as his Son, as the Son of God, he is omniscient. Those who appear before him will not be able to hide anything. They will not be able to deceive the judge. You know, in our courts today, in our land, they say we have the best justice in the world. I assume that's true. But sometimes a criminal can turn state's evidence, as they say, and testify against someone he's involved in, and he goes free. And that's necessary, they say, because they can't prove their case unless they have a witness. I tell you, God doesn't need anyone to turn state's evidence, does he? He knows all things. He knows everything, and not only the actions of men, but he knows the thoughts. The very thoughts that men have to do evil, even if they do not put those thoughts into execution. He knows every evil work. And if you look in chapter 12 here in Ecclesiastes and verses 14, Solomon speaks of this again, the very last verse in the book. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's going to bring every work into judgment. Even a word upon our tongue, the Lord knows. I was reading this past week through 2 Kings, and I read about Ahab and Naboth. Remember, Ahab was a wicked king of Israel, and he was married to a woman, Jezebel, his queen, who was as wicked or more wicked than he was. There was a man there that had a vineyard. His name was Naboth. And according to the law, he couldn't sell that land. That was his possession. That was given to him by lot when they entered his family, by lot when they entered into the land of Canaan. And it was never to pass from family to family, from tribe to tribe. And he wouldn't sell his vineyard. And remember, Ahab went home and started pouting like a little child. And his wicked wife said, "What's the matter with you?" And he said, I tried to buy that vineyard from Naboth, and he wouldn't sell it to me. I offered to give him another vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it to me." And she said, "Listen, are you king or not? I'll take care of this." You know what she did? She paid men or sent a letter to bring Naboth to a feast and have two sons of Belial, that is the devil, to stand up and witness against him. And so he would be judged, witness against him and say that he cursed God. And so what happened to Naboth? He was killed. He was stoned. Years ago, I remember there was a famous sermon preached here in the South by a pastor. I won't call his name. But the title of the message was Payday Someday. Payday Someday. And yes, there is going to be a payday someday. There's going to be a judgment when justice shall be meted out according to righteousness and holiness. And this begs the question, as I thought about this, will the sins of believers be brought up in the judgment? The Apostle Paul asked, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" If our sins were to be brought up in the judgment, then it would be bringing a charge against God's elect. But Paul said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And when God justifies, he declares that person to be as if he had never sinned. The scriptures speak of the sins of believers as being blotted out, just as years ago on a ledger where they kept financial scores, a man would blot out a debt. It's paid. So our sins have been blotted out. The scriptures speak of God as not remembering our sins anymore. And the scriptures also speak of removing the sins of the believer as far as the east is from the west. The scriptures speak of the sins of believers, and it says, even if they're sought for, they cannot be found. When God put away the sins of His people through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, they're gone. They're gone. They're cast behind His back. Someone said, where is the back of God? That's the point. That's the point. They're gone. I was reading John Newton's thoughts on this, and he said, because there are some verses of Scripture that seem to imply that the believers will be brought into judgment, he said, if that's so, he said, I'm convinced that in a new body, that if it will bring glory to my Savior for all of my sins to be put out there, and oh, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? But he said, if it would bring glory to God, so be it. So be it. I know this. They're gone. They're gone. And I'm thankful, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm thankful. Here's a second observation. Solomon observed that many men, by their actions, appear to be more like beasts. They appear to be more like beasts, verses 18 through 21. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breast, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? This observation is that men, many men, by their actions appear to be like beasts. And you notice his question in verse 21, who knoweth? Who knoweth? Now, that is a question like we find in Isaiah chapter 53, when the prophet said, who hath believed our report? He's not saying that no one believed our report. I'm thankful that I believe the report. You believe the report today. If you believe the gospel, that's what he's speaking about, isn't it? The gospel of the suffering Savior, the successful Savior, there in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? He's not saying that no one believes the report. We believe the report. And the same thing here. Solomon is not saying that no one knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth, but few. Few. And most people, most men, he says, conduct themselves as though they were beasts. It appeared to him that most men, by their actions. If you just judge most men by their actions, most men do not recognize that there is a difference. Yes, as you look at their lives in this world, the flesh, that men get sick, beasts get sick, men die, beasts die, and men's bodies turn back to the dust, and beasts, their bodies turn back to the dust, but that's not the end. That's not the end. It appears by men's actions that most people don't believe and don't deport themselves any different than beasts do. Beasts, they do not have the ability to think of the future. Men do. We do. But many men live as if there was no future. As if there is no future, I should say. As if there is no eternity. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, He said, the worldly minded are so taken up with seeking the things below. The worldly minded are so taken up with seeking the things below that they have neither heart nor time to seek this rest, that is heaven. O foolish sinners, who hath bewitched you? The world bewitches men into brute beasts and draws them some degree beyond madness. What rising early and setting up late and laboring from year to year to maintain themselves and their children in credit till they die. But what shall follow after they never think of? That's so, isn't it? You know it is. People labor. Some of them very industrious in making money and making provisions for their family, for the future, and all of that, and yet never give any thought to eternity. I heard a pastor preach a funeral several years ago, and he had all this lined out, how that men prepare. And they prepare, they have their funeral arrangements already paid for. They have everything lined out, but they do not prepare to meet God. And that's so. That's something you would think a beast would do. A beast just is out there in the field, and there's ten calves in the stall, and they're feeding them every day, and the farmer comes along one day, and he gets one of them and leads him off, and he's going to be slaughtered. Those other nine, they don't think anything about it. Come back later and get another one, take him off. And the eighth, they don't think anything about it. Just more grass for them, more corn, more food, until there's only one left. You think, well, he might think about it. No, no. Why? He doesn't have that ability. He doesn't have that sense. Men do, but they don't use it. Solomon here is very clearly saying that in his observation, men, many men act more like beasts. The bodies of men and beasts do alike return to the dust at death. And for the beast, that's their end. For animals, when they die, that's their end. But not so for man, for men. Again, if you look in chapter 12, he points this out again. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Our bodies in the beginning were made from the dust. Red dust. Did you know that? Red dirt. And when we die, our bodies will return to the dust. But that's not the end. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Look with me in the New Testament for just a moment in Luke chapter 16. In this place, the Lord Jesus speaks about two men who died. We're not told anything about their bodies, but we know that they were buried or cast out to the dump. That was probably true of this one man, to return to the dust. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Sometimes men say, well, that's just a parable. No, the Lord didn't give people names in a parable. And both are certain individuals, a certain rich man, a certain poor man. And the poor man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, for the Jews, to be carried into Abraham's bosom is equivalent equivalent to what we would say, they died and went to heaven. It was carried into Abraham's bosom. The angels, you know, we think it's so amazing that Elijah was caught up by a chariot of fire into heaven. What was that? It was the angels. And the same thing's going to happen to you and me. When the Lord calls us home, he's going to dispatch his angels, just like he did for this man, and carry us into heaven. Our soul, escort us into heaven. To depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But in this case, it says it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Don't you know that when that rich man passed into his gate day by day and he saw Lazarus lying there, filled, his body filled with sores, the last thing he wanted was for Lazarus to touch him. But things have changed now. And he pleaded that Lazarus might just dip the tip of his finger into water and to put it upon his tongue. Because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. People say, my uncle told me one time, he said, my pastor's got so many degrees behind his name. And he said, he told me, there's no place like hell. Well, I guess his pastor knows more than Christ. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And there is a place of retribution. There is a place of punishment. And it is for all of those who do not know God. All of those who do not obey the gospel, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. You know, that's a theology that's been taught in the last, 10, 15, 20 years, that just because people are poor, they're going to go to heaven. No. Some people are poor because they're lazy. Some people are poor because they won't work. We know that. And being poor doesn't mean that a person's righteous any more than being rich means a person is not righteous. Abraham, think about this. He was a very, very wealthy man, wasn't he? He was a very wealthy man. But yet he was a believer. He believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, the scripture says. And so the same about Lazarus. But their bodies, no doubt, the rich man's body, the poor man's body, turned back to dust. But their spirits returned unto God who gave them. And one went to that place of torment, and the other to that place of eternal rest. Now let's look back, if you will, in Ecclesiastes. The third observation. In verse 22, that man should use and enjoy what their labor brings. Verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there's nothing better. You know, this is not the first time he said this. Look back, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And this won't be the last time he says this. Look ahead, if you will, in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and verses 18 and 19. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And then, if you will, also in chapter 8, one last time in chapter 8 and verse 15, then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. God gives men our lives, and God gives men the ability to labor, to get wealth. And Solomon said, there's nothing better that men should enjoy what their labor brings them. And I have two things that we should learn. First, use, but do not abuse what your labor produces. Use it. What your labor produces, use it to care for you, to care for you and your family. Use it to prepare for a rainy day. Use it to spread the gospel. Use it, but do not abuse it by hoarding and not helping others. You know, there's a proverb that says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Man gives, and he gives liberally. People say, well, he's just giving everything away. Yeah, he's scattering, and yet he increases. And then, on the other hand, the other part of that proverb is, there is that withholdeth more than his meat. He keeps back for himself more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, you would think, how is that possible? Because God's in control. That's how it's possible. That's how it comes about. Man's liberal. He gives. He shares. He helps others. He helps spread the gospel. He gives, he scattereth abroad, and God increases. I could give a testimony here, but I'm not going to, of a man that I know, maybe one of the poorest men that I've known, and yet one of the most liberal men that I've ever known in giving, and yet God has always blessed him and met his needs. And people marvel. People actually marvel at how God has provided for him. Well, we shouldn't. It's what the Scripture says, isn't it? What it teaches. The second thing, know that you shall soon leave it all. That's the second lesson. You know, Solomon had voiced his concern about this before in chapter 2. If you look back in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he was concerned about who was going to inherit his wealth. What kind of a person is he going to be? Yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Know that you shall soon leave all. And when you leave this world, you will be finished with it. It's no longer yours. It amazes me, and I've commented about this before, but there's two very, very wealthy men in our country, and every once in a while we'll see or hear on the news that they've donated all of their wealth, but after they die. Well, it's not theirs anymore anyway. Wealthy man died, a millionaire years ago died, and someone said, well, how much did he leave? All of it. All of it. Whatever he had, that's what he left. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? Solomon said, my observation is that it's good for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And it's God who gives men the power to labor, to get, and God who gives the power for men to enjoy the fruit of their labors. May the Lord bless these words to us here this evening.